Well, good morning once again. This morning we will continue our second sermon of our series. Today we will be talking about the authority of the household, not forgetting what we spoke of last week, that Christ has been given all authority under heaven and earth by the Father, and therefore we must continue with that in mind. We cannot forget that. Today we look at the authority of the patriarch and the matriarch of the household. We must understand the strengths and the limitations of both. We must also understand the relationship between that of parents with one another, as well as parents to children. The patriarch is the head of the household. The matriarch is the helper and submits to her husband. The children are submissive to both the authority of the father and the mother. And Christ reigns supreme over father, mother, and child. And with three distinct positions come three distinct roles. And each role is broken down in the Holy Scriptures of how they ought to operate with one another, and the boundaries that every man, woman, and child has under the Lord, the Lord has decreed. We will also learn this morning by establishing the duties of the family and the roles of the family and the authority of those in the family. We will see who has governance and responsibility over what. And with that, we can truly see where the boundaries are for authorities, where they lie, and also where certain other authorities, such as the workplace, the state, or other authorities, actually don't have permission to encroach on these areas because they have not been given to them to govern. They've been given to the mother and the father. And ultimately, we will see how this all plays in with the authority of Christ over his church, and that the image of a marriage is supposed to be like that of Christ, the groom, and his bride, the church. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this day that we can come and gather and give praise and honor and glory to you this morning. We think of the Lord's Supper, in which we will partake in later. We think of this remembrance, that do ye in remembrance of me, you said, of this mighty work where you brought into matrimony your church with yourself by the work of your hand, not our own. And so, Lord, I pray as we come to the scriptures this morning that you would once again remind us of the truth of this word, that you would remind us of the duties of the household, of those who are Christians that have been called to serve you and our community. Lord, I pray by your grace we would be sustained, that by your Spirit we would be able to exposit your word aright, that you would give me strength to discern through your word, and that alone you would receive glory and honor that is due this morning. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the first caveat or condition, you might say, is we have clear instruction from the Lord of how we ought to operate in marriage. And some of these are ideals, and some of these are standards that take in account to the fact that we live in a sinful society. And I want to make that very clear this morning, that pretty much everything I say this morning, there are exceptions to certain rules and standards that we can find biblically, and there's also exceptions that we have to deal with the fact that we're living in a very broken society under judgment. But I will say the exceptions do not dismiss the rule. The exceptions actually prove the rule, that they are nothing but that. They are exceptions. And so there are certain things this morning that I will say, and someone will be like, well, what about X case or X very specific scenario? That might be an exception, but that is all it is an exception. So we must approach the scriptures of what should the household look like and what is the authority of the household and the structure of the household supposed to look like and what are we supposed to try to uphold by the strength of the Spirit, not our own strength. Well, first we must begin. If we recall back to Romans 13 verse 1, it states, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Once again, all authorities have been placed by God. Every single one. This includes the patriarch and the matriarch. Do you determine who your mother and father are? The answer is no, you do not determine that. It is the Lord that determines that. He is the one that institutes that. He is the one that gives the children to specific parents. And this reminds us that there is no authority on heaven or on earth that is instituted by anyone other than by God, ultimately. And so today we are looking at the family. Man was given specifically a role and responsibility, and woman also given a role and responsibility. And particularly, I want to speak of the role of us as believers in Christ and the glory we ought to be bringing to the Lord. So first and foremost, this is both for the man and the woman. It says this in Isaiah 43, verse 6 to 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So those who are called by God, both male and female, are made for one specific purpose. We are born again, people, for one specific purpose, and that is to bring glory to the Lord. This is both true for men and women. True believers in Christ, this is who it's talking about. It's not talking about everyone. It says those whom he has called. Now, with this being said, however, how a man brings glory to God and how a woman brings glory to God can differ in many ways. They both have a part to play in bringing glory to him. And in God's sovereign decree, he ordains and assigns spiritually and genetically by birth who a man is and who a woman is, and how they ought to bring him glory. And do we know how they differ? How a man ought to differ from one another? Well, they are the same in this sense. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Both the man and the woman are supposed to be imitators of Christ. Both are to be imitators of Christ, but they bring glory to God in two different ways, as it says a little further down in 1 Corinthians 11. It says in verse 7, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So how does man bring glory to God? Well, he is the image and glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. So man was created to be the glory of God, and woman was created to be the glory of man, which both bring glory to God. The woman brings glory to God indirectly. In the same way, a man loves his neighbor when he glorifies God when he loves his neighbor. In the same way, a woman, by being the glory of man, glorifies God as well. So they both bring glory to God, but they do it in two different ways. So man and woman serve the same goal. That is to bring glory to God, but in two different ways. The man is to be head over his household as Christ is head over the church, as it says in Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Therefore, the woman is supposed to submit to the authority of her husband, as it says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And both members, being a part of the church, are in submission to Christ, as it states in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We learn that a woman is supposed to submit to her husband, again, her husband, not every man in this capacity, to her husband specifically, before she is married, her father. But both are submissive to God, and specifically to Christ, whom God the Father has given all this authority to, because they are members of the church. As it said, now as the church submits to Christ. And it says this later in Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 33. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, the instructions are quite clear. But sin gets in the way constantly. And we constantly fail to uphold the standard. But this is the standard nonetheless, church. We don't compromise on the standard. We don't excuse the standard because of our sin. No, we repent of our sin and we try to uphold the standard. But we can only uphold the standard by God's grace and through faith in him. You have to understand the relationship between the church and Christ. You have to have yourself a Romans 5 and 6 marriage with the Lord in order to have an Ephesians 5 marriage with your spouse. You must understand this. We also must consider that a woman is the weaker vessel, as it states in 1 Peter. It says this in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is not to be degrading. This is to be realistic. But the thing is, what often happens is a man will treat his wife like another man. And then through that, he abuses her and he dishonors her. This is very common. You don't speak to her like you're speaking to another man, men. You say something and then she's hurt by it and you wonder why she's hurt by it. It's because you talk to her like she was a man. It's not correct. She's a woman. She's different from you. You need to understand that you're different from her. If you don't understand that you are both different, that you both are made to bring glory to God, but to bring glory to God in two different ways, and that you're made in two different ways, you'll run into these constant problems in your marriage and even just in your general relationships, where women are trying to treat men like other women, and men are trying to treat women like men. But the scriptures make it very clear. We are not supposed to treat women as men, and we're not supposed to treat men as women. And this extends even further into what is trying to be done in our culture, This is just a manifestation of misappropriation. When we start to say that men can be women and women can be men, this comes back to this core understanding of, do we actually, in our own marriages now, and men and women, treat each other properly as the scriptures have taught us? Men, do you treat your wives as a wife? And wives, do you submit to your husband as your husband? Husbands, do you love your wife? Or do you verbally abuse her? Do you physically abuse her? Do you test her? These are the questions you have to ask, church. Do not do that. The scriptures say to love your wives, men. The scriptures say she is the weaker vessel. So don't be a bully. Treat her well. And wives, respect your husbands, because they have been placed above you like Christ is above the church. And likewise, women, as we know from the curse in Genesis, you will desire your husband's position, as from Genesis 3. You will desire his authority, and you will desire to be like your husband. You will desire to take his position. But 1 Timothy 2:11 to 12 says this: let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And the reasoning, which it's not simply a cultural one, it says this in the next verse, in verse 13. It said, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. That's Paul's reading and reason in 1 Timothy 2 of why he implements that. It's not just simply a cultural one. This is to continue now. Thus we can conclude that a woman is to follow the direction of her husband because she was made for him. In the same way, Christ was not made for us, people. We were made for Christ. We have to have that in order to understand this. Christ was not made for us. He was begotten, not made. Rather, we were made for Christ. Man and woman were not made for one another. No, woman was made for man, says the scriptures. Thus establishing that the patriarch is the head of the household by divine inheritance and appointment. This is God placing this, not just a cultural institution. This is a God-ordained structure in creation. Thus, men, you are the head of the household by appointment. Not by choice. Which comes the responsibility of being the head of the household. Not if you feel like it. You are the head of the household. Thus the responsibility, the weight of that is on your shoulders. So if you neglect your household, if you neglect your duties, if your household is out of line, wife and children out of line, it's on you, men, as the head of the household, to get things into order or to ensure that proper discipline is implemented. It's on your shoulders, men. If the household succeeds, the man is to be praised. If the household fails, the man is a part of that failure. Even if he is not the one that directly causes the problem. Because he is the head of the house. So men, this is a very hard calling, yes, to have a household. If you are married, you are the leader, and therefore God will hold you accountable for how you conduct your household. And Proverbs, men, I will just say this, is one of your guiding keys among other books of how to uphold your household in a godly manner. The book of Proverbs. It was written particularly for a young man and how he ought to instruct his household and how he ought to be wise and instruct his kingdom. It will help you. The scriptures are there. There's many other scriptures, but that particularly teaches you how to be a wise man. It teaches you how to not be a sluggard. That is a common theme throughout the Proverbs. I think it comes up almost a dozen times about the man who is a sluggard. And what's interesting is the sluggard, it's not that the sluggard isn't sometimes busy. No, sometimes the sluggard is very busy, but the work that he is doing, he's doing it instead of the primary work he should be doing. He's neglecting his household, and he's spending all of his time outside of the household rather than raising up godly children and raising up a godly wife and instructing her and actually having a marriage with her. Men, you are supposed to be leading the household in devotion to the Lord. And this is modeled in several ways. But the first way I will bring up is in the model that is set in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Men, your duty is to lead your families in devotion to the Lord. That is your primary duty. You are to correct with love and kindness. You are to be like Christ. She is to be like the church in that relationship. You are to be like Christ in your marriage. This is a very tall order, and you cannot do it in your own strength. And this relationship cannot be upheld without the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ. It will be without that, it will either be a hollow marriage or it will fall apart. But there is also a call to those who are in marriages that they are married to someone who is not a believer. And I'm not talking about that you were a Christian and then you went and married an unbeliever. No, you'd be unequally yoked, and I would not say that is permissible. But I'm talking about those who were an unbeliever married to another unbeliever and then converted to the faith. This adds another layer. But does it change anything? Well, what does the scriptures teach us? Well, it says this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12 to 13. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Even if your spouse is not a believer, or I'll even say, even if you're both believers, but your spouse is not upholding his end of the bargain, does that give you permission, wives, to rebel against your husband? The answer is no. And men, likewise, just because your wife is not a believer, or in such a way, does that give you excuse to not live your life out as a godly husband? No. No, the scriptures make that very clear. That you are supposed to live out your life to righteousness for the glory of God, even if your spouse is an unbeliever, in the hope that they might be brought to the faith. So a husband is still to rule over his wife in a Christian manner, even if he is a Christian and she is not. And a wife is still supposed to submit to her husband even if he is not a Christian and she is a Christian. Now, obviously, again, there are exceptions to this. What if he asks me to do something that compromises my faith? Well, again, who is the authority that places all other authorities? Christ. Therefore, you always appeal to the highest authority. If the spouse asks you to compromise in your faith, you lovingly say that you cannot, because it would make you compromise against the highest authority, which is Christ, who has been given all authority by the Father above. But it says this, but if an unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So stay with them in that case. And you still do what the scriptures say on your end of it. Now, if the spouse has asked you to compromise against the Lord, once again, what is our response? Well, we dealt with this last week. If your spouse disregards the Lord, they are actually the one then in rebellion against God. And so depending on the situation, and again, it's case by case, this is where seeking wisdom from your pastor, this is where you can ask, we can look at the situation as a whole, and we can go through it as needed. But generally speaking, no, you continue in submission, wives, to your husband, even if he is not a righteous man. And likewise, husbands, you continue to leave your wives, even if she is not of the faith. We live in a very broken society and culture, though, and however, this can become very messy and very complicated. And this is where I say, again, there are exceptions, but they don't disprove the standard. They don't ignore the standard. We uphold the standard to the best of our capability, and we permit grace to abound again and again and again. The reality is we are in a culture and society where over 50% of households are separated and divorced. This is clearly comes back to sin within the church and neglect from pastors and elders. And again, I will always point back to the pastors and elders not upholding and compromising on the standard of marriage. And like we have just read in Ephesians, unless you understand the relationship between Christ and his church, you will not understand how a man and woman ought to operate with one another in holy matrimony. So when we neglect this topic, as many pastors have, and it's apparent because divorce rates are skyrocketing, we actually smear the image of Christ and his bride. And this is what we have done. And again, where did the sin begin? I will always point back to the leaders of the church. In Hosea it says this, in Isaiah it says this. Whether it be they didn't intervene, whether it be they gave poor counseling, whether they did not understand these things for themselves, whether they did not take the time when a couple was in distress. But I will also say, sheep, if you are in a situation where your marriage is not doing well, first and foremost, begin to work on it with one another. Strengthen it daily. Look to the Lord for guidance. But once again, your pastor is there for help and assistance. But if you don't let your pastor know, and you keep him in the dark, if you keep those that are close to you in the dark, then it becomes very difficult for them to help. You have to recognize and be true with the state that you are in. But this is also my duty as well. As the scriptures say in John 10, what does a good shepherd do? He knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. It's a duty for a shepherd to get to know his sheep so that he can help them grow. And this is not void in marriages as well. This is so that I can help you grow in your marriages, in your relationships, in your own household. This is my duty. But I need to take the time to meet with you, to support you, to encourage you, to grow you. But likewise, on the other end, you need to be willing to do the same with me. To meet with me, to hear me, to come to me when there are struggles for help. This is what the shepherd is there for, to assist you. So I say to you, church, as soon as there is a little leaven in your marriage, deal with it. Do not neglect it. Bring it forward to one another. Forgive one another. When sin enters into your marriage, which it will, because you're two sinful people saved by the grace of God coming together as one flesh, there will be sin in your marriage. Extend grace to one another. Be patient to one another. Forgive one another. Reconcile with one another. Galatians tell us, do not go to bed angry. Resolve it before you go to bed, even if that means staying up till 5 in the morning. Work it through. And if there's still issues, seek counseling from someone who understands the relationship between Christ and the church. It has to be someone that understands that relationship to give you that counseling. It can't just be a state counselor that doesn't know Christ. So seek them for assistance. Now the reality is, divorce is a thing. It's a very, very difficult thing to deal with. It's not by any means the ideal situation, but is the reality that we are dealing with nonetheless. And so I encourage you once again, sheep, if there are issues within your marriage, deal with them with one another. And if there is an issue coming to some sort of resolve, get help from your pastor or someone that you trust, that you consider wise, that knows the Lord and understands Christ and the church and their relationship. And then we come to our text in Psalm 127, which states this in verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is the Lord that builds the house. It is the Lord that places authorities. It is the Lord that has deemed the structure of the family. He is the one that has made it. He has given us the perfect example for it with Christ in the church. He created the earth for his bride in the beginning. He is bringing us about the new heavens and the new earth for his bride to dwell in. The Lord is the one that builds the house. The groom is the provider. He provides and establishes for his family. But then he gives the house to his bride to have dominion over it. Likewise, a man who is the head of the house prepares a place for his wife so that she can take the building and make it into a home. It is a teamwork thing. Like I said, both bring glory to God, but they both have different roles. How can she make a home if there is no house? And how can he make a house a home without his helper? We are given this duty in Eden as well. Go out and cultivate the land. This is a teamwork effort, both with male and female, though they have distinct roles. She is the helper to him. He establishes the direction and the focus, and she assists in bringing about that direction and focus. And it says this in verse 2 of 127 of Psalm, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep." Man ensures that before he lays his head down at night, that the household is in order, that there is not anything left unchecked. It's not in disarray. He isn't always the first to get up, especially with the newborn. The mother might be up constantly throughout the night. But this image of him being the last to lay his head down at night, this is to say, to ensure that he is not neglecting the duties in his household, first and foremost. He ensures that everything is in order before he goes to sleep. And the children have a need as well. It says this in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Children are a wonderful thing. Why do we marry and not seek the fruit of the womb as our reward for our labor? Society has perverted this. The reward, church, is seeing your children grow up and raising them and seeing them be sent out into the world. For what purpose, church? Well, it says this in verse 4, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." You're supposed to raise them up and send them out in the same way a pastor is to raise up disciples, teachers, elders, deacons. He's then supposed to send them out, church. Parents are also to do the same. They are supposed to raise up their children and send them out to leave and cleave, to have marriages themselves that proclaim the good news of the gospel, and that they would go out and prepare ye the way for the Lord's return, proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of his hands. Parents are supposed to do this. They are the chief ones supposed to be raising their children, not the state parents. It is the parents' duty to ensure that their children are raised properly. Now, this does not mean you can't use education facilities or that you can't use other things to help your children grow. But once again, you parents are responsible for your children and how they turn out by the time you send them out. Up until the point of sending them out, you are responsible for them. And it says this in verse 5, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, a man and woman who was unable to have kids, again, there are exceptions. That is an exception if you are unable to have children. It doesn't mean that God hasn't blessed you in other ways. But what is interesting, and we talked about this when we were in Hosea, one of the signs of a nation under judgment is no birth and no conception. And Hosea 9 brings that up. And look at Canada. We have a birth rate of 1.2 per household. No birth, no conception, another sign of God, judgment on a nation. So I will say this, men. Know your wife regularly. Come together with her regularly. And when I say know your wife, I mean this, yes, in a physical manner, know your wife. But also get to know her as she is. Spend time with her, quality time with her. Again, Are we not supposed to spend daily time with the Lord in prayer and reading of the Word? This is the relationship, again, that we are supposed to have with our spouse. That of the Christ and the church. Intimacy. Regular coming together in these things. So church, if someone asks, what did your pastor teach you? You can respond, he told me to go home and make love to my wife. Yes. Regularly. Except for, as the scriptures say, when both have agreed for a time of fasting from so. And both are in agreement. And Paul says for a short while. This is all a part of the instruction for healthy, godly marriages. And once again, the scriptures lay this all out. But what comes into the problem? Our sin. Constantly. And so this is where I will say once again, as we read in our psalm this morning, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord is the glue of that marriage, that house will either crumble or it will be hollow. And it will be a house and not a home. You must extend in the same way, men, that Christ extends grace, patience, mercy, forgiveness to your wives. You must do that for the members of your household as well. For your wives, for your children. You must do this. And ladies, you should desire children. For the scriptures say in 1 Timothy 2:15, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This should be a woman's desire. And again, I know that sometimes the Lord closes the woman's womb. We see this throughout the scriptures time and time again, that the Lord does this. And it's always because he's working out something bigger. For those who have maybe had their wombs closed and haven't been able to bear children, don't think that the Lord has forgotten you or that his sovereign hand isn't over you. Be reminded that in numerous cases we see Hannah, we see the virgin birth, we see Sarah with Abraham. Time and time again, God works miracles and works it out in his timing. So be faithful to him. Childbearing, faith, hope, love, and holiness should be your focus. You should focus on governing your home well, ladies. And it even says this as well. It says, older. This is in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Wives, you are to love your husband and love your children. You're not to dishonor him. When you get together with the gals, it's not to complain about your husband. And likewise, men, when you get together with the men, it's not to slander your wife. That is not what the Lord has called us to. When we get together with fellow believers, do we slander Christ? No. So then why, wives, when you get together, do you slander your husbands? Likewise, men, do you think God continuously slanders us, his church? He rebukes us for our sin, yes. But does he not extend grace and mercy and love and kindness to us? Yes. So then why do we slander our wives? Think about this. You must understand the relationship between Christ and his bride to understand how we ought to operate. Christ is leading 100% of the time, men. So are you. You must realize that. She is looking to you for guidance constantly. And a woman is to govern the household that the man has given to her. So it says this. So first it says, older women, likewise, you are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then it says this in verse 31, or verse 27 of Proverbs 31. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She makes sure her household is up and running and in check always. And again, it's her household. But whose authority has she been given it to? By her husband. In the same way that Christ has given us this earth to steward, us the bride. And the church, he has given a duty to go out and proclaim the gospel. And then men, when you go home and you see that she has labored for the day, go and give her praise for that. It says this in verse 28 of Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So often I hear this common phrase. The man has been out working. He comes home. His wife has been diligently doing the things at home. And he says to her, well, what have you been doing all day? That is not how you speak to your wife at all, men. What did the scripture say? You give her praise. Did she not make that bowl of chili for you on that cold day when you're out cutting wood? Does she not do the things that loving women do? Be patient with her as well. Extend mercy to her. And again, we are told to trust her, men. It says this in verse 11 of Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. If your relationship and your marriage is not built on trust, it will crumble. You have to trust one another in the same way that Christ trusts us to do what he has asked us. I mean, when Christ looks at us and says, I trust you to do what I have asked, I say, yikes. But that same kind of trust that the Lord has given for us to fulfill the commandments of God that he has asked us, not because that we are fulfilling a letter of the law, but because we love Christ, our husband, who has given us this task. Likewise, men, you are to trust your wives in the same way. Do not suspect she is running around if there is no reason to suspect so. Do not require reports every hour. These are not signs of trust. This is narcissism. And so it says this, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, it said. Be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. If you want to govern your house in the way that God has prescribed it to be done, then don't undermine her labor, men. The work that she does around the home. The laundry doesn't do itself. The food doesn't cook itself. The house doesn't stay clean by itself. And also don't say that a woman's only good for that either. Proverbs makes that very clear, that there's plenty of things that a woman can do. But it comes back to what is her priority, ensuring that the household is well governed. And you, men, are to ensure that those who are in the household are well governed, that they know their task. Peter makes reference to this, and I realize that I've been preaching for quite some time now at this point. Peter makes reference to this, and I encourage you to look at this in 1 Peter 3, but he uses Abraham as an example for how a godly household should run. If you go to Genesis and you read Abraham's story, he constantly does a magnificent job in running his household. His household respects him. They see him. He asks them to do something, and Sarah does not rebel against it. His servants do not rebel against it. They do it. But he also, after he asks, he participates in the work himself. He's not just a sayer, he is a doer himself. He ensures that the thing in his household are up in order. He is not a sluggard. We have to treat men, wives and children, with honor and love, correcting them where correction is needed, not neglecting them. And wives, yes, you have to submit to your husbands, says the scriptures. And yes, because of the curse, that is sometimes difficult. And yes, because of his sin, it's sometimes difficult. And yes, because of your sin, it is sometimes difficult. But the scriptures has asked us this nonetheless. Now, when it comes to children, we are to discipline our children as well before the Lord. But the discipline should always come out of love. And the discipline should not be in anger. But we should recall the words in Hebrews 12. In the first few verses, it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Parents, especially the father, as he is most of the times the one who administers discipline, but also the mothers are too as well, your children need to be disciplined. The scriptures make this very clear. The means in which you discipline are somewhat important, but are less important than the heart of it, that they have to be disciplined. And just a very practical thing, are you able to reason with a two-year-old very easily? The answer is no. So spanking might be necessary, or something of that equivalent. But as the children grow, and as they become older, and that you're able to actually reason with them for words and explain why they're being corrected, then it is good to correct them verbally. And sometimes both verbal and physical, depending on the situation. Never in anger. Out of love, the scriptures make it very clear that God disciplines us. Likewise, we are to discipline our children out of love. For if we spare the rod, we spoil the child. So this is a part of authority, that you both have to extend grace and mercy, but also justice, parents. And men, you must rule your house with both, like Christ rules this earth with both grace and mercy and justice. Many men struggle with this. Some are an iron fist that don't know the word grace and mercy and only rule with justice. But others are too soft and don't know how to discipline their children, and their children become spoiled because they only extend grace and mercy. You must administer both, men, in your household, and likewise teach your wives to do the same. You must be sound in doctrine. And we've spoke of this. Sound in doctrine means that you're living in righteousness, men. That you are looking at yourself and your unrighteousness and your own sin each and every day. In order that you might be able to set the example for your family. You can't just talk the talk. You must walk the walk, men, and be the example. And likewise, wives, particularly for your children. And remember, both of you, as believers in the Lord, with the exception if your spouse is not a believer, be reminded of this, that you are doing this for what purpose? The glory of God. These are the things that the Lord has established. Why? To bring glory to himself. If your heart is not there for these things, then it will undermine areas of your marriage. When it comes to things of the body, and I'll quickly deal with this, the things of the body, the husband, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So when it comes to your body, men and women, you no longer have authority over it once you become married. Why is that? Because two have become one flesh. It's not your body and your choice. Your body is your husband's, women, and vice versa, men. This is not just for bedroom matters. Yes, it is true for the bedroom. But men and women, how you dress. Does he think what you're wearing is not modest, women? Change it. And men, if she thinks what you're wearing is sloppy, unrespectful, and does not uphold integrity, change it. You are one flesh now. You're to be operating as one flesh. Again, you don't be narcissistic about it. We don't be to the point where we nitpick constantly. There needs to be grace and mercy and justice. But you work with one another. You are no longer your own. In the same way, when Christ circumcised our hearts and we are no longer our own because the Spirit of God dwells within us, you are no longer your own when you become one flesh with another. You are one with them. And the Lord encourages us to be gracious. And I will repeat this time and time again. For what earthly marriage is perfect? There is none. Extend grace, peace, and mercy to one another. Regarding the physical things as well, and I briefly said I would talk about in each area of authority how this might apply to us in the last 5 years regarding the COVID-19 mandates as we need to deal with these things. This is also true, ladies and gentlemen, for areas regarding the restrictions that came up. If your spouse has authority over your body, then that was a discussion that you needed to have with one another about what you do with the COVID vaccine, also with the mask mandates and those things. Again, the state doesn't have authority over your body. Your spouse does. Not the state. Not your doctors. None of those. So even if they do make it law, by God's word, you're not required. Even though those things weren't law, they were mandates. Just to make that clear. So regarding COVID-19 mandates, parents have the full authority to accept and reject the mandates for your family, accept or reject them. And you have the discernment and decision that you have to make of how your family ought to proceed with whether or not you get the vaccine or not, whether you wear masks or not, because it's concerning the body, whether you follow the sanitization programs or not. Each family had to decide what is best for their family. And so likewise, as I've said before, if you want to know my opinion on these things, personally, I can give you them in our own time. But when it comes to God's authority laying out these things, it is very clear who has authority over your body. If you are a child at home, it is your parents. And if you are married, it is your spouse. That is where those decisions have to be made, within the family and the household. And if that means loss of job, loss of social standing, and those things, if you believe that those things were incorrect and that you didn't want to do them because you thought it might be harmful to your body or not beneficial, because you have the Spirit of God that dwells within you, who are the temple, you can then say, I am sorry, but I will not comply to X mandate. But then you take the punishment for it and be willing to take that. In the same sense that Paul is literally writing most of his epistles from prison. And he is saying, submit to the governing authorities. We must understand this, church. So this has to be a household decision. I can give you wisdom, discernment, but I can neither force you to take the shot or not take the shot, wear a mask or not wear a mask. And we will get to that even further when we come to the authority of the church. No church has the authority to say, in order to attend, you must mask up, social distance, and get a jab. That is not their place at all. That is not their place. You might get kicked out. Same with your job. You might lose your job. These are the things that might happen to you. You have to discern what to do with those things. Again, I can be here to direct you, guide you the best as I can. I obviously wasn't here during this period of time, but I want to give us this direction because things like these will come up again. This is not the last time that these things will come up in our society. And if you're ever in doubt, again, you have your spouse, you have the Lord in prayer, and you also have your shepherd to talk to. And once again, as I said last week, the biggest question then comes to your conscience. And I guess last week I said consciousness. Conscience. This is the question. If you as a family think that is good for your body to take the vaccine, wear the mask, then you're actually in authority to do that. But if you as a family thought that wearing the mask was harmful to you and taking the vaccine was harmful to your body, you have the decision to say no to that as well. And so I want to make that very clear, church, that I'm not going to tell you from the pulpit if you should or shouldn't take it. If you want to know my opinions on those things, I can give you my full opinions. But Scripture makes it very clear that those decisions regarding the body is within the household of the family that makes those decisions. So you have to make those decisions, church. I can give you advice, I can give you wisdom, but it's ultimately up to the head, particularly the man of every household, to discern for his household what mandates he and his household should follow, and what to do and bear the consequences for the choices that he makes for his household. And to make this clear, this is not an excuse to rebel against higher authorities. No, this is to recognize that if it compromises in your faith or something that the Lord has proclaimed, if we don't say no, sorry, that's a double negative, I'll rephrase that. If we comply when it goes against the Lord, we are the ones in rebellion. But if you think that you were complying out of your own clear mind and that it was in submission to the Lord, then that is the path in which you need to take regarding those things. This principle can be applied elsewhere. Again, this is not to say relativism or anything, but it becomes a very complicated mess. I can give you wisdom and discernment, but that is the best I can do. But ultimately, men, remember that before the Lord, you will be held accountable for your household. And women, you will be accountable for submission to your husband. And children, you will be held accountable for honoring mother and father. And I'll make this very clear, that we have all sinned in one way or another in this manner. So therefore, we must repent before the Lord, call upon the name of Christ to be saved. We must depend fully on the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ to sustain us in our marriages, in our family life. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your instruction of the word. We are thankful that you are able to give us the tools and the equipment that we need to govern our households rightly. But we recognize, because of our sin, we have smeared the marriage bed. We have defiled this image. So we ask for your forgiveness now, Lord. Lord, we also ask for forgiveness in areas where maybe we were imposing these things onto other people, forcing them to do something that isn't in our realm to do. We cannot force people into these choices when someone thinks it's so harmful. We cannot force people to take the vaccine that is not proper, or wear masks. Lord, if someone in their clear conscience decided to do so, they were at liberty to do so. But we cannot force those, and we cannot force it within the church. And so, Lord, also we pray for us that as we continue through this sermon series, as we're talking about authority and how the authorities and the realms are supposed to work, and then reflecting on the last 5 years and how we are supposed to handle this large event that occurred in our country and honestly worldwide, we pray for wisdom and discernment continually. But thanks be to God, by the grace of Jesus Christ, even though we erred in the last 5 years, each and every one of us in some capacity, even though we erred, your grace is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins and the remissions of sins. Your grace and your love is enough. And so I pray, Lord, as we have examined our household, as we have maybe heard the word of God and been convicted about maybe the state of our own household, maybe it is not up to the standards of the scripture. Who can perfect God's word? No man can. And that is the point. We must have faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and depend fully on the grace of God to sustain our marriages and to grow them and uphold them, and to give us wisdom and discernment to raise our children in a godly, righteous manner. No earthly wisdom can do this, but only the word of God can uphold the household. For God is the one that builds the house. Lord, I pray therefore that as we approach your table, that we would be reminded of this, that we truly, who have repented before the Lord our God, are forgiven, that our marriages, you want to grow them, you want to increase them, you want to take away the sin that is in them. But we must confess, Lord. We must acknowledge that our marriages are not perfect. We must acknowledge our households are not perfect. And this being the house of God, a place for prayer, Lord, we pray to you now and acknowledge that we as a church body, as a church, as the bride of Christ, are not perfect without your grace. Therefore, cleanse us afresh this morning, and as we remember now and partake in the Lord's Supper, Let us remember these words. You are forgiven, and you are loved by Christ. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.